So this is Sunday School, and we're looking at Genesis chapter 35 tonight. We're going to look at the first 15 verses of this text, which deals with Jacob returning to Bethel, and this will be part number 62 of our studies through the book of Genesis. So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn there, Genesis chapter 35, starting with verse 1, and here the Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allen Bacoth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of the Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And Jacob went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I pray now that you help us as we go through this Sunday school hour, Lord, that you'll guide us in the scripture. And we just pray these things in the name of Jesus, and amen. Well, we pick up our studies here where we left off last time. We finished up chapter 34, which was a very, very trying chapter. We saw all that happened there with the defilement of Dinah, Jacob's daughter, and how his sons took revenge upon the men that did it. In fact, they slaughtered all the men of the city of Shechem. And then they took all their women, their children, all captives. They looted everything. They took it all. And then we all know what happened. They come back, and Jacob wants to know, why in the world have you done this? Jacob is very worried because he knows that now there's a bounty on their heads. The people will find out about this. They're going to rebel, and then their lives are in danger. And so we see the very next thing that happens, God directs Jacob on what to do. He obviously could not stay there in Shechem where they were at the time. It was going to get very, very bad for them. They would be attacked. But God steps in and intervenes like he does for his children, and just like he has for this family all along, with Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. Now he himself, Jacob, God's with, because he's God's man. God has chosen him. God separated him. God is the one that has appointed him to be the leader of his people. And so we pick up our studies here, and we find in our opening text that God speaks to Jacob directly. There's just a few times we see God speaking directly to Jacob, and this is one of them. And he directs him to return back to a very familiar place that he knows all about, because he's been there before, and this place is Bethel, the house of God. Beth and El. El means God, and Beth, the house of. So it's Bethel is what it means. And so in Bethel is where Jacob had fled to back when he had actually cheated his brother out of his blessing. If you remember, he came in, disguised himself to be Esau, and fooled Isaac there. His Isaac's eyes were very dim. He couldn't see well, and so he comes to him and tricks him. He cooks the meat, and he gives it to him, pretends to be Esau, takes his blessing. Well, when this happens, Esau, when he finds out, he gets very wroth, and he decides he's going to kill his brother. So what happens next is Jacob's mother, and Esau's mother as well, Rebekah, she comes up with a plan to send Jacob away. She sends him to her brother's home in Haran, which is in Mesopotamia, and that is where he goes and meets his wife here. So this is where we're at. He's back to that place in Bethel where God had met him after he fled from there toward Haran. And he stopped off there, and if you remember all the things that happened to him, he had the dream, and he wrestled with an angel, not in Bethel, but in Peniel's, where he wrestled the angel with that. But he saw a ladder coming down from heaven with the angels descending and ascending upon the ladder. And he had that vision of there in that place, and he was fearful, and he knew that God was in his place, and that's when he called the place Bethel, the house of God. And before, it was called Luz, just like it said right here in our text. That's where they were. I lost the verse there. Verse 6, so he came to Luz. That was what it was originally named until it was renamed. And so Jacob, verse 2, it says, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Well, it's obvious from reading this that Jacob's allowed some things to go on in his household. Why else would he have to ask for the people of his household to give their gods up? He's not talking about the God he serves. He's talking about false gods and idols. He's allowed some things to go on. And obviously what has happened here, as they went into this Canaanite land and they've got mixed up with the people of the Canaanites there, where they're in Shechem. And remember, they took all those people captive. They took the women and the children, all this. Well, those people are going to bring their idols with them as well, because that's the kind of people they were. They worshiped false gods. This is now entered into Jacob's household. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't say that his wives were worshiping these or whatever, but they have a history of it. Their father raised them up worshiping false idols. And in fact, when they fled, remember when they fled from Laban, what had happened? It was Rachel that took the idols of her father and had stolen them. So they were they may have been turning back to their their idolatry and the ways they've been brought up with. But he's got a problem in his house. He's not been keeping order there. And so it makes us wonder, what are we allowing to go on under our own roofs? What are we allowing to go on in our own lives? As Christians, there are certain things that we're not to allow to go on in our lives. There are certain things we're not to be part of. And when we are, then it shows that we're just like the rest of the world when we allow the world's things in our lives. And so we need to be very careful what we allow in our own homes, in our own lives, and that we're not going after false gods. And because before you know it, you'll be immune to sin. You'll do it so often and it'll be so easy that it just becomes habit, and then it no longer affects you. It no longer convicts you that you're doing wrong. So be careful when any time that you allow anything that you know is not right into your life. So it would do us good to remember. Peter writes this in 2 Peter 1:9. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Listen, we can forget a lot of times that we're children of God and allow things to happen, and we lose sight of what's the truth. There's been a lot of men in the Bible that's done that, but they've came back. We see, for instance, Samson, who once was a mighty warrior, mighty man for God, and we know his sin, but he was able to come back in the very end and make things right with God. And then there was David. We all know a man after God's own heart committed that awful sin, but he was able to come back. He repented and came back again to God. And of course, Simon Peter, look at him, walked with Jesus daily and then denied him 3 times. But Peter was able to repent of that and come back. And so we need to understand, when there is something that does come up in our life, the recipe the Bible gives us to make things right again is to repent from it and then turn back to God. That's what we're to do. So repenting means to change or to turn from. So we turn from our wickedness, our sin, and we turn to the Lord Jesus. That's repentance. And so each of these people I just mentioned, they moved forward after they had went backwards. They stepped back and then come back to a place they were acquainted with, which was with God, having fellowship. And so that's what a lot of people today need to do. We need to come back to God and restore that fellowship. Now, when you sin against God, you're not losing salvation. You're not, you know, losing a place in heaven, your eternal home, or anything like that. But what you do is you lose fellowship with God. You don't have that closeness, so therefore you cannot be pleasing to Him in the way you live. So the way to rectify that is to acknowledge your sin, repent of it, and turn to Him for forgiveness. I'll give you a little example. I remember when I worked at Hillcrest as a teenager. I got a job there, and I worked there for several years. And I left, and I said, I'm never coming back to this place. You'll never see me again. Well, a few years later, I started going to college, and I needed a job. And I went groveling back to Hillcrest, begging for a job again. And I said I'd never do that. Well, I had to come back to a place I was acquainted with and make things right so that I could have some money to be able to afford to live. And so sometimes you have to swallow your pride and realize your problem and repent of it and return. So verse 3 of our text back in Genesis 35, verse 3, it says, "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." Now, did you notice how Jacob refers to God in this verse? He says, he was with him. He says, I'll make an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. It almost as if there's a distance between God and Jacob at this point, or between Jacob and God, actually. There's some kind of distance there because Jacob's allowed such things to go on in his life, and there's a break of fellowship of sort. He's wanting to get all that back to where it needs to be. And so he tells these people, I'm going back to where God spoke with me. I made a commitment to Him. He committed to me. We're going back there and make things right again. And so he's speaking about God in the past tense instead of the present. You know, he could have said something like, I'm going where God is telling me to go, and He's always been with me and all that. No, he said when He was with me, back when I was and I met Him there. And so he's talking of God in a past tense. Now, if you turn just 7 chapters back, you don't have to, but Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22, you'll see that Jacob had made a vow before the Lord and affirmed his faith back then. We studied it already several weeks ago, Genesis 28 and 20. It says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So he made a vow way back then, years ago, before he even went to work for Laban. And so what was it, 20, 25 years, something like that, he'd worked for Laban. But over all that time, it's as if he had left that vow. It's like he'd forgotten about it. And so I think it would do us all good to go back to the place where we vowed to God that we're going to live for Him. When you got saved, no doubt, in my mind, when you got saved, you said, I'm going to live for You, God. I'm going to follow You. You're my Lord, and I'm going to follow You and do what You want me to do and walk a life pleasing to You. And then somewhere along the way, we started living for our own selves. We left God out of the picture. We no longer live for Him the way we ought to, not living life pleasing to Him, and still expecting the same kind of blessings and the same kind of feeling that we get when we're walking close to God. You can't have the two at the same time. So we need to get back to that place. Many of us have made promises to God and then not fulfilled those promises. And so how many of us today are living with a God that once was with us, or we once was working for God? Nothing just upsets me more than to hear somebody tell me, "Brother Byron, I used to do this for God. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to preach. I used to sing in the choir. I used to do this and I used to do that for God." And my question is always, why do you not still do it? Why is He a God of your past? Why did you used to work for God and now you don't? We've strayed. We've left where we need to be, and we need to get back there. There's a term that I like that some people don't like, and it's rededication. Rededication is a biblical teaching. It may not use the word, but that's the teaching of the Bible, to rededicate your life to God. It doesn't mean you get resaved. It means you recommit your vow to God and your sincereness, just like Jacob's doing. I'm going to go back there where I made a vow to God, and we're going to do it again, and I'm going to settle this thing. We're going to get things right again. So we need to be rededicated. Our lives need to be rededicated. We need to get back to Bethel. Verse 4, it says, "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." Well, since Jacob had been away from Bethel, he had settled down among the heathen there. Ever since he'd settled there in Shechem, things had not gone well. And as I mentioned last time, I fully believe that he was out of God's will when he went to Shechem. I never saw where the Lord directed him to go there. I saw where he directed him to go to Bethel and to other places. But nowhere did I ever see that he said, "Jacob, you go to Shechem." Not in the Bible. And so I believe it was out of God's will, and we see how his life began to crumble. Very first thing that happens, his daughter, she gets attacked, brutally, sexually assaulted. And then we see what happened to his sons. His sons take revenge and murder people. So everything in Jacob's life is falling completely apart because he's not been in God's will. And listen, you may still be, I mean, if you're saved, you're always saved. I'm not saying you may still be saved. But if you're saved, you're always saved. But when you get out of fellowship with God, don't you ever expect to receive the blessings that you think that you should have when you're out of his will. And there's some people that can't grasp that. They say, "Well, God ought to bless me despite anything." No, that promise is not in the Bible. He promises to save you eternally. And he loves you, but he never promised he's going to make your way go smooth for you, even though you're going to go around and live the opposite of what he wants you to. And so don't think for a minute you can live out of God's will and not suffer repercussions. Now, you know, I've heard certain people in my life say things like this. They say, "Well, you know, I'm going to let my children choose if they want to go to church or not. I'm going to let them choose whether or not they can do this and do that." Listen, that's one of the worst things in the world that you could ever think of. That's ridiculous. Some people say, "Well, I'm my child's friend." You're not their friend, you're their parent. And a child needs to be brought up under the admonition of the Lord. They need to be taken to Sunday school. They need to be taught the things of God. They need to sit in a church service. I don't believe in children's church. I don't believe in these little youth things that go on. I believe that the family ought to be together in a church service, all listening to the man of God preach from the Word of God. And there are some people today that get upset with me for saying that because, "Oh, I've been to such good children's churches and this and that." And, well, good for you. I don't like them. I don't believe in them. I've heard too many things that go on in those things for it to not be a good thing. So we all need to be set under the Word of God together as a family. If you have a family, it is your responsibility to make sure they are in the house of God, hearing the preached word. And your most important thing for your child is to make sure that they understand the things of the Lord. It's not that they get a scholarship or go to a sporting event or become an athlete. That's the furthest thing that you need to be worried about. You need to first be concerned that your child is saved and is going to go to heaven, because they're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And so you can spend all your time teaching them about sports and everything else, and they can go to hell and they'll burn forever. But you can tell them about Jesus, they can get saved and then go to heaven for eternity. And so, listen, I know I might have got off track there for a little bit, but I believe that, especially in the day we're living in, when we see all this stuff going on today, I mean, did you ever think that you'd go to the store and they tell you can't buy more than 1 gallon of milk? We were living in uncertain times. So we need to make sure that we know where we're going when we leave here, because it may not be long. And we just found out on the news just this evening that a real famous country singer, one that I used to listen to, that I really loved, he's got a great voice, Joe Diffie, died today from the coronavirus. He was 61 years old. That is unbelievable to me. Now, I don't listen to country music like I used to do, but But still, I mean, he's a man and looked up to by a lot of people. He's a great songwriter and a great singer and a musician. And suddenly his life's gone. Now, did we ever think anything like that ever would happen? Certainly not. So in these uncertain times, we need to make certain that we know where we're going when we leave here. We need to know that our number one job is to live for the Lord and to live pleasing to Him. And so when Jacob was at Bethel the first time, he built an altar there because he was in the presence of God. And listen, we ought to all be building altars because we're in the presence of God. We ought to be building our own altar. Now, does that mean you got to go around and find a bunch of stones, stack them up, and pour oil on them or anything? No, it doesn't mean that. An altar can be anywhere. It's a place that you dedicate to God. It's a place that you say, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm praying to you. I want to live my life for you. Wherever that place takes place, that's an altar to God, and it's pleasing to Him. But Jacob, he's going to return back, and he brings his family. And there they had the strange gods. You see that, verse 4? They gave him the strange gods which were in their hands, their earrings that were in their ears, and these things represented wicked things. And it was in his own house. But notice what was involved in getting back to where they needed to be: repentance and rededication. I repent of the way I'm living, and I'm rededicating my life to God. And that's what we need to get across to the people today in this land that we live in: repentance and rededication. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. I love that verse. That almost seems like one that you would tend to overlook or just skip by or not think much about. But that verse right there is very important. It shows us how God protected His own people. If this had been anybody else, anybody that was not a godly person, that did not worship the Lord God Jehovah, they may not have a chance in the world to survive this. And because all these places has already heard what's happened, this man Jacob, he comes in here, he's a stranger, he brought all of his sons over here, and then they murdered everybody in the whole city, all the men of the city, and then stole all their wives and children and everything they had. So you know what's going to happen. All those people will get together and say, we'll take care of them. We'll get those strangers. But here God has stepped in. He says, he's my man. What happened? He caused all the cities all around them as they traveled from Shechem to Bethel to be in terror. The Bible says terror. That is a frightening that causes you not to be able to even function. It's a terror. Have you ever been scared real bad? Maybe been outside. I come over here one night and it was dark, and there was a guy that had heard something that lives down the road, and he was in the yard, and he was in the backyard. He didn't know that I pulled in, and I come walking around the thing, and he comes walking around, and he had no business being here. It wasn't his land. And when I walked around, I literally scared him to death. I thought he was going to have a heart attack. It scared him so bad. And he was terrified. He couldn't hardly move. And so to be in terror means that you're not going to do anything. These guys were not going to do anything to Jacob and his sons. They left them alone because God was the one that caused that. Verse 6 says, so Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now notice that Jacob renames the place for this portion there where he's built this altar, El Bethel, meaning the God of the house of God. The God of the house of God. So instead of placing emphasis on the place, he's placing emphasis on the person of God. Not the place. Bethel's where they're at. It's the house of God, but the God of the house of God is where he's placing his emphasis. That's what he was building the altar for. And that's why he named it that. And so he's placing emphasis on the God that he serves. Verse 8, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alambacheth. Well, we're given this commentary now about Rebekah's nurse. It almost seems out of place here. But Deborah, this nurse, apparently died soon after they reached where they were going there in Bethel. Now, from all indications, from everything we can see in the Bible, this is the same nurse that was in care of Rebekah, which would be Jacob's mother. It would be her nurse. And so she would be probably very old by this time. We don't know why she was there. She was in the household of Isaac and Rebekah. So we don't know why she's there. Maybe it's at the same time that Rebekah had died, and maybe she was coming to tell them, or we don't know. But for whatever reason, she's joined up with Jacob and his family, and she's with them in Bethel, and she dies there. And this must have been a very sad occasion. We know it was because they named the place there. What was the word? Alambacheth. That means the oak of weeping. So no doubt they all gathered around as they buried this Deborah, and they wept over her. I'm sure she helped bring Jacob up as a child, and she probably helped during that and everything. She was probably always there at the household. And so this was a very sad occasion, and they buried her there. Verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now, this almost seems like a repeat, doesn't it? Because it is. It's the same thing God told him before. That was in Peniel, wasn't it, when he told him that. And so he's already changed his name to Jacob. Genesis 32 and 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. That's when he wrestled with God. And he got his hip knocked out. He get his hip knocked out of socket. But he wrestled with God. He prevailed. And there God said, you know what? I'm changing your name. I'm changing your name to Israel. And so it is a repetition. But what he's doing here, it's not that the Bible's made a mistake or God's, you know, got confused that his name has not been changed already. No, what this was an affirmation of that. This was showing that now Jacob has finally came into his own. He is going to be his own man. He's living for me. He's turned back to where he needs to be. He's repented. He's come and made things right. And now, Jacob, I want you to know you're no longer Jacob. You're Israel. That's what I'm calling you, because that means something very different than heel grabber, deceiver. That's not what you are anymore. No, now you're something very, very different. You're going to be the God that everybody worships, or you're the man of God that everybody worships God, not Jacob. I better quit before I mess up again. But all this is meaning is that God has reaffirmed that he has chose this Jacob as Israel and made him who he wanted him to be. And by the way, what I was trying to say was the name Israel means God prevails. God prevails. All that stuttering I did a while ago, we'll have to edit out of this tape. But God prevails is what Israel means, and that's what God's saying. Jacob, you're no longer a deceiver and a cheat and a liar and a heel grabber, but now God prevails. And so that's what he's going to do with him. Verse 11, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So God also reaffirms his promise that he first made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, his father, Isaac, and now to Jacob himself and to Jacob's children. He says, I'm giving you all the promises that I've made to your forefathers. The land is yours. Everything here is going to be yours. And look at the next verse there, verse 13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And again, the place is already named that, but this is another affirmation that this is the house of God. This is where I met God. And so, as I said before, rededication is a good thing. Rededication, getting back to where you need to be with God, it's a biblical thing. And I believe everybody that's been out of God's will, they should repent, rededicate their lives, and come back to Bethel. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message. I pray it's been helpful. God, I pray that you help each one that's here tonight. And Lord, we pray for those that are listening online. God, pray you bless them. Lord, please be with these prayer requests we made. Be with this country and everything that's going on in it. Lord, help us in those times that we don't understand. And Lord, we pray that we'll be pleasing to you. And Lord, we may be in a lockdown situation or restrictions on where we can go and what we can do and how many can gather and all that. But God, we know that you're always in the presence of us. Lord, wherever we're gathered together, you're here too. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that all these other churches that are trying, Lord, and doing their best, Lord, that you'll help them. Those that do not have the technical understanding of how to do these things, Lord, would you help them with it? And Lord, give them a peace about it. And Lord, we thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.